I don't think she joined yet.
Right. Perfect. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن شاء الله تعالى, all of you are doing well in these last 10 nights and this great month of Ramadan. إن شاء الله تعالى, you are making the best of the time. This is actually the 23rd night tonight, so the second odd night. So definitely take advantage of staying up, and we're going to give you a lot of caffeine to get you up, inshallah ta'ala, so you can stay up the night. As mentioned in the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the last 10 nights, he will ahya al-layl, yani, he will give the night life. That's literally what the word means. And he will keep his family up. So you can go around and start knocking on the doors of your mom and your dad and your brothers and your sisters and get them up and tell them you need to get caffeinated. And that's a great way to start the night, because you need that caffeine. And inshallah ta'ala, you can stay up until Fajr, this 23rd night.
Sheikh, one second. We're not live on YouTube. Let me just fix that real quick. Sorry.
Oh, man. We have to finish at 11:15 too. It's going to be tough.
Actually, never mind. We're good. You're good.
All right. So, inshallah ta'ala, sorry for the technical difficulties, but obviously that's all good, alhamdulillah. So we definitely want to stay up as much as we can on these nights, inshallah ta'ala. Of course, we're here with the Get Caffeinated program, going over Surah Kaf, chapter number 18 in the Quran. And we already covered three main stories of this of the surah, and that is the people of the cave, or the young individuals of the cave. And then we went over the person of the two gardens, the man that had two gardens, and he was bragging and boasting to his brother or his friend, his business, old business partner. And then last week, we're going over amazing story of Musa alayhi salam and Khidr, or Khadr, different way to pronounce his name, and the great story that we had there. So if you want to look back at it, the first story we went over was the lesson of trials that will happen in our religion, right? That's the people of the cave, as they were challenged because of their religion, not because of family issues or financial issues. It's because they were Muslim and they were worshiping one God in a town. And so some of those trials might come to me and you. And we have to, inshallah ta'ala, make sure that we have pride in our deen and that we take protection of it. And then the second was the trial of money and wealth. And especially as being Muslims here in America, even though we like to stay humble and say, no, I don't have much money. No, alhamdulillah, we have a lot, alhamdulillah. Doesn't matter what wealth, what class you're in, definitely compared to the rest of the world, right? Alhamdulillah, we have a lot more, and that's by bragging and boasting comes into our heart. And then last week was the lesson of the challenge of knowledge. That, you know, sometimes Musa alayhi salam, he had this knowledge, and some of me and you, we have this knowledge, and we think we're great. We went to this college, we got this degree, and sometimes that makes us look over other people. And I guess a lot of pride in our heart. And that was a lesson from last week, amongst other lessons we could take. This week, we're going over the lesson of power and authority. And that is a story of Dhul-Qarnayn. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the story of Dhul-Qarnayn. Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioning the story? It's because this is one of the questions that the Jews told the Meccans, the Arabs of the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to challenge challenge your prophet, challenge Muhammad, and see if he knows this question. And one of those questions were, who is Dhul-Qarnayn? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is relating to him that story of Dhul-Qarnayn, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here in the surah. So this is one of the reasons why we're talking about it. Now, Dhul-Qarnayn, that name is actually a title of a person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about him. And Dhul in Arabic means like the owner, and Qarnayn means horns, or two horns, if you will. And some have said multiple reasons why he was called Dhul-Qarnayn. That was not his real name, but that was a title that he was given. And some said because he had two like plaits, like braids, if you will, of his hair was done in. Some say, which probably make more sense, that he owned or ruled over all of the East and all of the West during his time. As each, the East and the West is like a qarn, if you will, like a horn. Right? And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him that ability to rule all over that land. And this is one of the reasons why he got that name. And there's so many different possibilities and some of the other opinions that the scholars have given him, right? Given for the reason for his name. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions his story here, that Dhul-Qarnayn was someone that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave so much power over, and that he had over all the world in the East and the West. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with a lot of knowledge and a lot of resources that he could give. And so this is a great story about leadership in Islam and how that sometimes, you know, leadership and authority is something that could be a challenge, right? And if we look today, we look at our leaders today, we could say that they're good and bad or whatever it could be. But we have a great story here of a righteous leader that ruled over the land and wasn't corrupting it, but it was, he was helping people. And of course, he was talking about his Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, giving dawah, right? No, not the imam of the masjid, not the sheikh of the masjid, but the leader, the military leader at that time, or the ruler or the emperor at that time is actually doing that. That's really rare to see. And so one of the things I just want to go over about leadership in Islam, you know, leadership in Islam is kind of interesting. You know, we live in a society that if you want to become president, if you want to become mayor or be on the city council, you put your name on a big poster. And you put it all over different fences around the city, and you have online campaigns and you get emails and text messages to people. And you say, vote for me. I want to be on city council. I will do the great job. I will take care of the people, right? And that's how elections go on, probably pretty much almost all over the world, especially in our country, right? And you even have people have campaign ads where they're slandering the other person, right? This guy's corrupt, and, you know, he did this with this person 2 years ago, and, you know, he has... and all these different type of things, right? It gets kind of dirty. And it's interesting, in Islam, we have a whole more of a humble type opinion, where for leadership is that you shouldn't seek it, right? You shouldn't go after it. As there was a time, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has mentioned, and mentioned different hadith about leadership, but it's mentioned that a time that there's two men that came to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they came to him, and they said, you know, Ya Rasulullah, why don't you appoint us to be the leaders over some of the lands that you conquered, right? And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam answered them, and he says, we do not appoint this position to those who ask for it, nor who are those are haris, yani those who are eager to obtain it. And because they came, and like, yeah, appoint us, you know, we're good, we will take care of the things, you know, we got leadership skills. The Prophet said, like, No, we don't give that position to people who want leadership and who wants to have power and who wants to have control, right? That is not what they do. And in another narration, the Prophet ﷺ in Jami Tirmidhi, the Prophet ﷺ goes up to a man and one of the companions of him, of the Prophet ﷺ, he says, oh, Abdurrahman, do not ask for a position of leadership. Do not ask for a position of leadership. For if you receive it due to asking, oh, people, vote for me, you will be left alone with it. That's Allah would not support you in it. And if you receive it without asking, then you will be aided in it. And that's the way it is. People are supposed to say, like, hey, why is this brother? Hey, why not sister? Why don't you lead us? Why don't you become the president of our youth group, of the masjid, of this organization, right? You're like, oh, me? What? Right? No, and people should be coming to you because of your character, because of your knowledge and who you are. I understand when it comes to like the president of the United States, not everyone's going to know everything about somebody. So there have to be some type of campaigns where people say, oh, Joe, you know, person so-and-so did this in high school and this in college and they ran and they were a governor. So people know, not everyone's going to say, yeah, this is the right person. I understand that. But let other people do those campaigns, right? If people want to say, hey, vote for this guy, he's awesome, then that's great, right? But for you to go on and say, you know, I am the best candidate, I'm the best president, and we know there's some people currently on our presidential candidates or current presidents that have this type of arrogance that we're doing such a great job, right? I give my staff a 10 out of 10 for their efforts in the coronavirus, you know, protection and you know, in terms of you know, going out and acting and helping the community and our state with it, right? Et cetera. All these different things you see, right? People are arrogant. Right. And so here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala isn't like that in people's hearts. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teach us of that. So before I even go over the story of Dhul-Qarnayn, you know, I have some panelists here like we do for the last couple of weeks. We have our NYG president, Sister Nazneen, who didn't campaign, just to let you know, she didn't campaign. She didn't put posters around the masjid and say, vote for me, or send like secret emails or pay anybody to vote for her. At least that I don't think she did, but no, of course she didn't do that. And some other individuals that we have here on our board, I'm trying to make sure who's here. So Sister Iqra and Sister Maha Mukhlis and Brother Salim and Ibrahim Maju. That's all part of our youth group, our MYG youth group here at ISOC. And so one thing I want to ask you guys, you know, have you ever seen youth, especially the youth, try to seek leadership? You know, kind of like, hey, vote for me, guys. I want to do this, whether in high school or maybe the basket wants to be the basketball captain, right, of the team or something like this. And what have that, how's that, has that turned out bad? What have you learned from that? How do people treat people like that? Do people just accept it because that's what the norm is? And how did you find that? Because I know obviously I'm the youth director here at ISOC, but I had someone come up to me, and people have this in the past, and say, you know what, I would like to be on board. I want to be president, you know? And some people say, like, okay, you can be on board, but they're like, no, but I only want the president position. And I was like, oh, seriously? Oh, okay. All right, brother, we'll talk later, right? And so it's interesting, right? And this is because we're not taught this. We're not taught our mannerism. So from some of the panelists here, Sister Nazneen, Sister Ikra Maha, Brother Salim, have you guys witnessed anything like this before? Have you seen this and experienced it? And what maybe some type of feedback you give in terms of the youth that you've seen them try to seek leadership, etc.?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Welcome, Salam.
I noticed it when I was in high school, actually. I was involved with, hold on, give me 1 second.
Background noise, you guys gotta love it. It's all part of the experience, guys.
Quarantine. Sorry, I had outside noise. Yeah. I noticed when I was in high school, I was involved with like theater arts category. And I was, you know, I wear a hijab, and I noticed that there was a position open to be president of the theater club. So I tried out for it, and it was pretty cool, and I got it. You know, a lot of people voted for me. It was pretty cool being like a hijabi and being in like theater. It was like really weird, but I noticed like a lot of like representation in that sense. Like I was able to like represent being a hijabi and being able to do something like, and I also made a lot of hijabi friendly roles and things like that, like incorporated Islam and some of the things obviously you never went through, but and then I see with my sister, she's track captain. And she's the captain of the team, and she's in, you know, also a hijabi. She wears, you know, covering clothes, and people come up to her and ask her like, hey, you know, what can I do to be better? What can I do to like be faster? You're the captain. So I feel like being Muslim and going to like non-Muslim schools and picking up roles that not only are like MSA and those kind of things, but like other roles too, it's very empowering, especially for women.
Right. That's good. I mean, that's a good example. I mean, from the hadith that I just kind of went over, you would, some people sitting at home listening to this might say that, hold on, do you need to hear the hadith? You shouldn't seek leadership. You shouldn't, you know, be in this position. It's such a mas'uliyah, right? It's such a responsibility on the day of judgment. You'll be asked about that. How did you take care of the people? Whether it's a theater club or, you know, the president of the masjid or the president of a country or, you know, whatever position you might be in. But we look and see that sometimes there is a need to take on the leadership position and actually not seek it, but at least vouch for it, if you will, if you think that you could really benefit for it. And that's kind of hard. You have to make sure the intention in the heart here is clean. And does anyone know the example of that we have in the Quran of somebody that vouched for a leadership position and they was given to it, and it was given to them, and they did a really good job? Anyone know a story of that? You could put it in the chat box there. I could give you a big hint. Sister Nazneen, do you have it?
Myself? I'm just kidding.
No, we're talking about in the Quran. But yeah, I haven't found your name in the Quran yet, but alhamdulillah, yeah, mashallah, Sister Nazneen is doing a great job, and we appreciate all the work she's doing. But anyone knows a story that's in the Quran that's mentioned that? And I'll give you a hint. It is a story of a prophet. That might give you a better chance of, if you think about all the different characters in the Quran, right, and different individuals, personalities. So let me see if anyone could come up with that, inshallah ta'ala. Maybe we'll get back to that in a bit, if you will. Anyone else have any stories that you want to mention from the other panelists? Going once, twice. and we'll keep on trucking along. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, talking about Dhul Qarnayn, the very first thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that he traveled all the way to the west. All the way to the west. And it could be at that time, that could be maybe some place in Western Africa, maybe Morocco, right? It could be, understand, maybe Europe, right? The western side of Europe, maybe Spain, Allahu Alam, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't go into those details because it's not really super important. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when he got there, he found the sun setting in a water, meaning that it's going down in a water area, that he came to the end of the land, if you will, right? We all know the Atlantic Ocean is a very large ocean. You have to go very far to finally get over to what we call the Western Hemisphere, right? And so what happened is that he got to a land there and he met a couple people. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired him by saying that if you want to, with these people, you could either punish them, right? Or you could reward them. And he says that I will punish the walim, those who are wrong, and those who are good, then I will teach them good ways. I will teach them good acts, if you will, right? And here is, so you have a military emperor that is going to a city. And obviously he's cleaning up the corruptness in the city. And those who are good, it's understood that some of the tafsir, some of the mufassirin in the tafsir, they mentioned that he actually gave da'wah. He was telling the people about Islam or about the worship of one God, worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that, you know, some of them believed and some of them didn't. And so those who did, then obviously he treated them well. And some that obviously were corrupt and causing issues in their land, they call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that they were zalim, they're oppressors, that he punished them and said that in the hereafter, they will have a punishment. So one thing you see, a military leader or a president, an emperor, not just going in and taking all the money of a country and just taking all their oil and their resources, right? And blowing up buildings and destroying the land. He goes there and supports those who are good, right? And tells them about Islam, tells them about the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the next question I kind of want to go on. We're going to start off with a bit of dialogue here, but is that today, how often is there any good examples, or how often, how hard is it to find a righteous leader in our time? And the question I want to couple that with is that, why is it that authority and power corrupts people so much, right? You almost see like so many leaders throughout in the world from history, from long, long time ago to the present day, is that they have a lot of wealth, right? And then there's always that issue that wealth doesn't go to the people that it should. And also sometimes it brings a bit of arrogance, right? So some of the panelists here, is there a reason why we don't see a lot of righteous leaders in our time? And even though we're youth, we need to talk about politics. We need to talk about how the world is governed, right? We're not just in here doing bake sales and, you know, doing basketball tournaments, right? We need to talk about bigger issues and understand how the world works, inshallah ta'ala. Is that, why is it hard to find a righteous leader? And if it is, why is it that power corrupts and affects people so much? Which it didn't. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us an example of Dhul Qarnayn in this instance here. You guys have any feedback to that question or some ideas on how we go around to answer that?
Yeah, Sheikh, it's Ibrahim. I think people that are in power, and if when they get into power and they get more and more power, they want more of it. So they will do anything and anything to have control of it, right? They don't want to give it up, and they don't want to get rid of it, essentially. That's why I think in this day and age and in the past, I think that's what's continuing to happen. And I don't know if that was the case back then.
So people, when they get power, they kind of like, it's almost like candy. You want it a little bit more. You want to take over a little more, and you kind of corrupts the heart. You're not satisfied, if you will. Okay, good. Anyone else want to add anything there? Going once, twice, three, right? And authority is something that's, like I said, when it's given to people, people usually abuse it. I mean, we have the whole like Black Lives Matter movement because of police brutality. I don't believe that is the case for all policemen. I don't think it's fair that we put that label on all of them. But, you know, that is some cases because they're in authority, and it's very easy to take use that, right? Anyone that's in authority, right, for being a coach, to being a teacher, to being a governor, to being this person, they think that they could get away with certain things because there's no one really watching them. There's no checks and balance. But we know as Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken us into check, giving us checks and balance, and in a very large way in the Yawm al-Qiyamah. But it's unfortunate, even we see some of our Muslim leaders, right, that are the ones that have the biggest palaces in their country and the biggest luxuries of cars and other things when their own people are not eating. And that's something here that they could really take a lesson here of Dhul-Qarnayn. And it's something just to show how great, you know, how much power he had. It's mentioned in some of the books that there were four people that ruled empire expanded from the east to the west. Two of them were believers and two of them weren't, right? And one is Dhul-Qarnayn. The second is another prophet that had a large, large kingdom. This is my second quiz question for you guys. And then it said the third person that was had an empire from the east to the west, but was a corrupt and a disbeliever, someone named Nimrud or Nimrod, right? Way back ancient time, during the time of Ibrahim alayhis salam, he had a large empire that he ruled over. And there's another one that's mentioned, one of the leaders of, I can never mention his name, I cannot think of his name right now, Ibukhanizer or something like this, I'm forgetting his name, that had a large empire, but he wasn't a believer anyway. So I'm looking here, do we have people online here? I can't tell. Or people are on YouTube, right? Obviously, they didn't be able to type in there. But I'm looking for the one that was a righteous person that ruled from the east and the west, and he was a prophet. Once again, a big hint. Anyone know from our panelists here? Ibrahim, Sister Nazneen, Sister Ikra, Sister Maha, Brother Salim. We have Zachariah, Allahu Akbar, Brother Zachariah. Suleiman alayhi salam, exactly. Subhanallah, that had a large kingdom from the east and the west, of course, was a righteous person, right? Anyone know the example of the prophet that I mentioned that asked for leadership, vouched for it, and he was given it? Zachariah, could you give me that answer? I have some feeling like people are yelling at their screen out there at home. They're like, I don't know how to type, but I know the answer, right? Just yell really loud. Inshallah, ta'ala, hopefully we could hear you. But it is not Dawood alayhi salam, but he definitely was a king also. But I'm looking for Yusuf alayhi salam, right? When he came out of the prison, he told the Aziz, the king at that time, you know, give me to take care of the khazain, you know, the treasures of the land as a finance minister, if you will. And of course, he was given that. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him to able to interpret dreams. So he knew exactly how to take care of the finances of the country as he knew the dream that there'll be 7 years of droughts and 7 years of you know, good rain and produce and how to save up for that. So there's an example there of a prophet vouching for leadership and giving it. But as he knows that he can really help the country and not anyone else will be able to do that. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Dhul-Qarnayn now. He said, after he went to all the way to the west, he went on another trip where he went all the way to the east where the sun was rising. Okay. Meaning that we all know that everywhere in land you go, the sun is always going to rise on the east, right? But meaning that it got all the way to a point where he couldn't go any further. It was just ocean. And that's, you know, the sun is coming up from there. There's no more land that he could go on. And some say, Allahu Alam, that this is like Japan or end of China, right? Some people say other things, the Caspian Sea, which is by Azerbaijan, etc., right? Allahu Alam, exactly where. But once again, it doesn't necessarily matter too much. And then he said he got there when there was a group of people there that the sun was rising on them and they had no protection from it. And one thing we know, a lot of people on islands, you know, it could be that they didn't have a proper dress on, or they weren't able to build buildings to block from the sun, right? But it's very interesting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just mentions that, but not really much mention else about those people. And then it says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it says that Dhul-Qarnayn after that goes on another path. And he goes up, and what's understood that since he went all the way to the west and all the way to the east, that he went maybe either north and south, one of the way north and south now, in terms of his travels that he was doing. And some of the scholars said it was north that he went to, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he went by a Saddain. They went by a thing called a Saddain, means that there's two large mountains that he went by. And he went and he found a community there that could not understand the speech that he was talking in the language that he was using. Of course, you're going through all these lands. Imagine all the different languages you're going to run into. But if you're a king in an empire that big, you're going to have a bunch of translators that needs know how to talk to certain people, know some vocab from them, able to communicate. But he found this group of people that even all the translators that he had in his crew and his court was not able to talk to these people. It just shows how isolated they were. And they're living between two mountains. And after a while, you know, they they were able to, their sign language or something, and try to communicate with him. And it's mentioned these were actually a righteous tribe. They were actually good people. And they were complaining that there was neighbors, a tribe that were neighbors to them that was causing corruption. And that is the two tribes of Yahjuj and Mahjuj, or Gog and Magog. And these stories are also mentioned in the Bible about Gog and Magog, about who these people are, and they're, you know, corrupt and so forth. And so these people here are saying that Gog and Magog is causing fasad on Ur. They're causing so much corruption and evil doing. And they ask Dhul Qarnayn, can you help us? You know, we'll give you some type of financial compensation to build a sad, to build a dam between the two mountains that blocks them from coming, right? And to just block them out. And it was understood that these mountains were like almost like a canyon. You know, they're straight up, they're very high. If you block it, then people can't climb over it, right? At least during the time that they had there. And Dhul Qarnayn says, I don't need your financial assistance. Like, I mean, alhamdulillah has blessed him, right? But he says, do something, aini. He says, why don't you support me with quwwah, with manpower, right? Give me some of your manpower here, and then I will help you try to build this sad. Now, the thing is very interesting here. Dhul Qarnayn has all these power, right? Probably a massive army going from all the way to the west, all the way to the east. He finally goes to the north. He finds people here that are complaining about Yahjuj and Mahjuj, Gog and Magog, and says, why don't you build a dam for us? But did you notice that Dhul Qarnayn doesn't say, hey, I'll just go and take them on. I got my army, right? This is I have a large army. But here, Dhul Qarnayn doesn't do that. He doesn't fight them, right? Even though they're causing corruption and so forth. It just kind of shows how strong Yahjuj and Mahjuj are, Gog and Magog. He says, you know what? I'm just going to build a dam. And that's going to, of course, this is all, you know, direction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also, that's maybe telling him to do this, right? He's not a prophet, but he's getting inspiration, what's understood to him. And just to build a dam, if you will. So he doesn't go and fight them. Very interesting. And they said, she says, bring me iron and copper. And they give him iron and copper, and he goes and builds a strong, strong wall that he makes it high and tall that blocks between two mountain paths, if you will, okay? And that stopped Gog and Magog from coming over and causing corruption and affecting this tribe that he was dealing with. Some lessons that we learn here is that this tribe, what's understood, they're not necessarily believers, right? Because Dhul Qarnayn says, my Lord has given me like a lot of wealth. You know, I don't need your compensation. Here, it could be that they weren't even believing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but just good people, right? And it could be that, and this is a great lesson for us, is that we'll help anyone as Muslims as long as we know that people are doing good things, right? In general, this is a general rule, right? If there's a church or there's someone that are doing a homeless feeding, then alhamdulillah, we should help with that if we can, or if we're not going to do our own feedings, then alhamdulillah, that's good. But if someone is doing acting for a cause of justice and wants to do good and stop evil, then we should definitely support that and actually be involved in that. That's our nature as Muslims, if you will. And that's what Dhul Qarnayn does. He's not even asking for reward for it, right? And so he goes ahead and he does that, this coalition building, and he works with them, builds this thing, and they're not able to come out, right? And he tells them to help. Another lesson here, he doesn't say, okay, I'll build the dam. Don't worry, it's all good. I'll take care of it. He says, no, no, you guys support me. Give me your manpower, we'll do it together. And this is another thing, is that when you work with people, you don't, you know, you want to teach them how to fish instead of give them a fish to cook, to eat, if you will, because then they'll be able to help themselves afterwards, right? And see the wisdom of Dhul Qarnayn as a leader, that he's helping the people, but not just by, here's some money, go ahead, that's it. That's not going to help them. They're going to ask for money next week, right? But actually teach them how to do something. And that's one thing, that one of the lessons that we learn here. And so he builds this sud, he builds this dam, and it was understood that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Gog and Magog was not able to affect it or come out from it or even try to come over it, if you will. And that's how the story of Dhul Qarnayn in the Quran ends. Now, which is very interesting, is this sud, where is it, right? Everyone's a number, like a $1 million question. Everyone's looking around for it, right? Where could it be? People want to find it. But if you're going to find it, guess who's going to be behind this dam or this wall? It's going to be Gog and Magog, Yahjuj and Mahjuj, who are super evil. They'll be over to take over you, and they're going to cause corruption, and you don't want to deal with them. So it's better you don't find it. but everybody wants to go. So some people said that it's in the area of Azerbaijan and Armenia. Some people said in Uzbekistan, right? In these areas here. And there's a false understanding that it's the Great Wall of China. The Great Wall of China is not built from copper or iron. So definitely that, you know, that kicks it out of being a possibility of being the wall that Lil Qornayn built. So a lot of people are going through it. And it's mentioned that Al-Mu'tasim, one of the sons of Harun Rashid, one of the Khalifas after the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, passed away, you know, with, the, I don't know how many years, if you will, over 100, 200 years. And he wanted sent a delegation out to try to find this sud, try to find this dam. As mentioned, the delegation went out for about 2 years looking for this. And when they came back, they said they found a wall and it had a dorm. And it has a door, and it's a door, and it's all made of iron and with copper, and it's blocked between two mountains. And they came back to the king and said, you know, we have found it. We know it's in this location. Now, the thing over during time, you know, wind and mud and et cetera, rain, things cover it. And so therefore, you might not be able to find it, right? And so Allahu Alam, where exactly that is. But one thing that we do know is that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that Gog and Magog is stuck between this wall. And every day they're digging at it. They're digging at it and they come into a hole. And they make a hole and they can see sunlight through it. And then their leaders say, you know, guys, let's go back home and let's come back the next day. We had to work very hard to get through this. And when they come back the next day, they find that it's already sealed up already. And they do it again. And so the Prophet ﷺ says that this happens every single day until one day they say, inshallah, right? That this, inshallah, that we will dig this hole and we'll come back and it'll be the same. And since they said inshallah, when they come back, they find that the hole is the same. It didn't change. And it's very interesting because this surah here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a verse in it talking about the Prophet should have said, inshallah, if you're going to do anything tomorrow, then make sure, or in the future, then say inshallah. And kind of mentioned when they asked the Prophet about this story, about Dhul Qarnayn and the people of the cave, he said, okay, I will get back to you. I will tell you the story. But he didn't say inshallah. And so it's understood that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala delayed the revelation of this surah, the stories to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so therefore he didn't get it till later on. And everyone was saying like, "Oh, you're not a prophet. You didn't even know the stories of the people of the cave and Dhul Qarnayn." And then the revelation came. So we have the very same kind of inshallah type of reminder here. And obviously, it's good to keep that on your tongue. You say inshallah, we're gonna do this tomorrow. Sometimes, you know, I know when I talk, sometimes like at least 12 or 15, 20 times the word inshallah comes out because you're talking about future events, to the point when I was at work, I would write inshallah in my emails because that's just the way I'm programmed. I'm not going to tell you I'm going to finish a project tomorrow because I know that's probably not going to be true unless I say inshallah. I feel like something's wrong going to happen to me. And so I used to put the, you know, inshallah, and then I put God willing. So some other people in my company, I use God willing also. So anytime I see that, I give them a little wink, if you will. You know, one of those little smiley winks. So alhamdulillah, that's good. So anyhow, that should be that what's on our tongues and the one thing that we practice to say the word inshallah. During the time of the Prophet also, there's a time where he woke up and he said that, and he was all scared and he was kind of alert, if you will. And he said, like, woe to the Arabs, that today Gog and Magog made a hole this big in their dam. In the wall that Dhul Qarnayn made, they made a hole this big. And he used his finger to show the size of the hole, that they made that hole, and they're basically saying that they're coming out. It could have been that they said inshallah, and when they came back, the hole was the same. And now they're breaking it up, and they could be coming out. There is some questions that are coming in here. People are asking if Dhul Qarnayn is Alexander the Great. And this is something you actually find in a lot of the tafsir books. People say that he is Alexander the Great, or Iskandar, we say in Arabic, and he's the one that built the city of Alexandria. And some of the tafsir, Imam Qurtubi mentions this in his tafsir. But as some of the scholars said, that doesn't make any sense that he can be Alexander the Great, because Alexander the Great was a pagan, right? He was his teacher was Aristotle, and he was not a worshiper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from we know from history books, right? He wasn't monotheistic, right? But he was a had believed in, like, you know, pagan rituals. And so therefore that wouldn't make any sense, because Dhul-Qarnayn in the story here says my Rabb, and it talks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and doesn't talk about some name of an idol or a mythical god or something like that at all. So so it wouldn't be Alexander the Great. It isn't. And there's also some people think that it's an old Persian leader. His name was Cyrus the Great, and that who also lived in Persia, and also conquered a lot of lands. And so Allahu Alam exactly who it is. Some people said in the Tafsir books, he was at the time of Musa alayhi salam. People say it was after Jesus, peace be upon him. Some people say it was after Ibrahim alayhi salam's time. Right? Everyone's just guessing exactly. But if you think there was a righteous leader that ruled from the east and the west, he would have made the pages of the history book somehow, right? But there's actually a good amount of leaders that actually did that. There's a handful, but nonetheless. So exactly who it would be, Allahu Alam. But like it's like the scholars will say in the Tafsir books, what's important is the lessons, and not exactly who the person is. Going back to Gog and Magog, so the Prophet said that today that this was a hole that was made. And some people have the belief that Gog and Magog has already broken through their dam and they already came out. And the main reason they said that, there was a time in the 6th century of Hijri, if you will, which would be around, getting my math wrong exactly, when that would actually be around 1200 or 1300 CE common area, when the Mongols came and sacked Baghdad. And they came and they destroyed all of Baghdad. And the Mongols came from that area of like Central Asia, like, you know, from obviously Mongolia, right? Northern Asia area. And some people in the Tafsir books, and some like Ibn Ashur, Rahimullah, the author of the Tafsir of Tahrir al-Tanwir, a very famous Tafsir, a modern day Hadith, Tafsir scholar, passed away a couple decades ago. He was of the firm opinion that it is the Yahjuj and Mahjuj are people from the Mongols and the Tartars, if you will, right? From these areas of Turkestan and Mongolia, and from this area there. Because some of the Hadith of the Prophet that mentions that Yahjuj and Yahjuj are people with flat faces, small eyes, and black reddish hair. And we know the Asian people in general have this kind of like maybe flat face. Maybe that's super stereotypical to say, I don't know. But they said that, you know, he was very firm that it is a section of people who are from our Mongols and people who are Tartars, right? From Tartarstan and these areas there, these areas that there are actually the group of people who are Yahjuj and Mahjuj. So a lot of people thought it was Genghis Khan and the Mongols that sacked Baghdad, and they went on and they moved on over to Palestine, and they were killing people left and right. So at that time, they thought that they are Gog and Magog. But the thing that doesn't make any sense that they are Gog and Magog, because Gog and Magog are one of the signs, or Yahjuj and Mahjuj is a third sign of the 10 large signs of the Day of Judgment, when the world will come to an end. And as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, that the Day of Judgment, with these 10 signs, when they happen, one will happen right after the other. Like, just like a pearls coming off of a necklace, if you will, just all falling out. And the first sign is the Dajjal, the Antichrist, which we have 5 minutes now. There's no way that we're ever going to even touch that topic. The second is a sign is a return of Jesus, peace be upon him, Isa alayhi salam. And the third sign is Gog and Magog. And there's a lot of other signs that we can't have time to go over, right? And so it doesn't make any sense that they were Gog and Magog, because Jesus, peace be upon him, wasn't there at that time. And the Dajjal is not here for sure, if you will, right? And so that's what's mentioned there. So anyhow, so they said they're still not able to come, but just to kind of go over really quick, I'm running out of time as I do every Friday, is that Gog and Magog, Yahjuj and Mahjuj, is mentioned in the Quran in Surah Anbiya, chapter number 22 in the Quran, or 21 in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that they will come down from hilltops and from every direction. And here it's mentioned that after the Dajjal comes, right, and he comes and causes corruption, right, and he's killing people, and people are believing in him as actually being the Christ, or the Antichrist. And Isa alayhi salam, one of his signs is that one of his signs for coming down, or one of the reasons for him coming down, that he will kill the Dajjal in the lands of Palestine, okay? And when he will kill the Dajjal, then that is when Gog and Magog will be released. And it's mentioned in the hadith that will kill everybody on the earth. They will just cause so much corruption. They'll pass by Lake Tiberias, or it's also called Lake, I'm forgetting the other name, but it's a lake that's in the lands of Palestine, Israel area, which is still there today. And they say they'll pass by and they'll drink from it. And when the last person passed by them, the lake will be gone. They'll basically use up resources like that. And Isa alayhi salam, after defeating the Dajjal, the Muslims are all happy. When Gog and Magog comes down, Isa alayhi salam is like, hey, everyone, let's get out of here. And there are Muslims and the believers are going to go up to a mountain and they're going to hide because they can't take on Gog and Magog, as they're going to kill everyone on the earth and they're going to cause a lot of bloodshed and corruption. And it's mentioned they're going to kill so many people. We're like, look, we kill so many people. There's no one left. We're king. You know, they think they're kings. And they'll shoot arrows into the sky. And the arrows will come back down with blood on it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show them falsely that they thought they killed we killed even the beings in the sky, meaning angels. Like, you know, they're crazy. And so Isa alayhi salam is like, that's it. That's done for us. But then the hadith mentions in the Sahih Muslim and other places where the Prophet said that insects will come down and bite at their neck and all of them will die. Just like in Ashabul Fil, you guys remember that? When the birds dropped down rocks on the people of the elephant as they were just trying to destroy the Kaaba, that these insects will come and they will, or could be birds, Allahu Alam, and it will kill all of them. And the Prophet said that they will be on the earth, there will not be one of them, there will not be a hand span on the earth without one of their bodies on there. And it says that it will reek and smell so bad. There's so many of them, just decaying on the earth. And birds will come and pick up their bodies and take them away. And then a rain will come down and wash the earth. And it said it will be clean up the earth. And then it's a time of bliss, where it's mentioned that it will only have barakah and blessing at that time. Where it said that there will be one, or there will be a goat or a camel, and they'll be able to milk it and get so much milk to feed a whole city, that there'll be pomegranates. He doesn't like pomegranates, right? That's not one of my favorite fruits, but anyhow, too much seeds, you know? But anyhow, there'll be pomegranates where people will eat out of the shell. It'll be so large that they can sit down in it and live. They said children will play with snakes, right? And lions. There will be so much barakah and blessings. And then the Prophet said that there'll be an air that will come, a wind will come and take the life of all the believers. And then after that, the world will slowly come to an end and that will be the finish of it. And now I'm getting more into the signs of the Day of Judgment, which once again, we need another time to go over that. But once again, the last thing, I know I have like negative 10 seconds left, that the Gog and Magog will be so many people that on Yawm al-Qiyamah, I want to make sure I get this hadith out there because it's very interesting. The Adam alayhi salam will be brought up on Yawm al-Qiyamah, as the hadith mentions and that the Prophet mentioned. And he will say, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, from your offspring, bring 1,000 people. From every 1,000 people, 999 will go to Jahannam. And only one will go to Jannah. Out of every 1,999 will go to Jahannam. And then the Prophet was narrating this and said all the companions got scared. They're like, oh my gosh, how is this going to be? And they're all scared. And the Prophet said, no, that these all 999, these are Gog and Magog. And I hope for you to be all that one believer that goes to Jannah. So they'll throw off the numbers, the percentage of those going to Jahannam so much because there's so much in number. And they'll take over so much of the world and cause so much of the corruption there. And so that's why these Surah Kaf is such a great reminder for us of what's going to happen at the end of times. And these trials of religion, trials of wealth, trials of knowledge, and trials of leadership that you'll need to know. And that's why the Prophet said, if you memorize the first 10 verses of Surah Kaf or the last 10 verses, some narration mentioned, it'll be a protection for you against the Dajjal. Some people are asking some questions. Does anyone have any questions really quick? I think we'll go to 11:20. I know there's a Qiyam going on at IOK where Dr. Siddiq, our own Dr. Siddiq is going to be speaking, and they're starting right at 11:15. So inshallah, we could jump over to that program right afterwards. So I'm looking here. I don't see any questions here. If anyone on the panel wants to ask. Here, okay, they haven't started.
I have a question actually, Sheikh. You mentioned about how the last 10 verses or the first 10 verses, which one is more, I don't want to say preferred, but
I think there is the first 10 that's mentioned.
First
10. I'm going over some of the narrations. I'll double check on that, but there's, like I said, there are narrations for both, but I believe the first 10 is what's mentioned in the more authentic, if you will. Allahu alam, but I need to go over that, so I could probably get back to you, inshallah ta'ala, but I believe that's the first 10. Anyone else? No. Okay, I know the people on YouTube, I don't know if you can see your questions there. If anyone could check that and let me know, that'd be it. So inshallah ta'ala, this is the end of the four main stories in Surah Kahf, right? The people of the cave, the man of two gardens, Musa alayhi salam, and Khidr, and Dhul Qarnayn. Next week, we have five Fridays in this great month of Ramadan, so we'll have to be back for one more next week. Next week, I'll just do a recap of some of the lessons that we could take, and also there's like I said, there's some smaller verses, or okay, smaller verses, but other verses in Surah Kahf that goes over some other pointers, like I said, to say inshallah, and also there's a mentioning of Adam alayhi salam and Iblis, him not bowing down to Adam, so we'll cover that really quick, and then what we'll do is kind of have a fun little game. Some of you guys know Kahoots. We'll try to make it interactive where if you're even at home, you could answer. We'll have a quiz on Surah Kahf where you could actually put in your name and answer it on your phone, and it'll show up on our screen right here. And you could see it, shout out, have a little fun little time with that. And maybe we might give out some gift cards or something like that. That's kind of like the norm these days. So we'll see, inshallah ta'ala. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. Like I said, this is the beautiful lessons of Surah Kahf, right? We're going to get you really caffeinated. I hope you got caffeinated tonight as you did for all the other Fridays. As we remember this time of this lockdown COVID-19 time when we had these lessons over online, going over Surah Kahf. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ya kareem, ya rabbil alameen, to send your peace and blessings on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to bless us in the last nights of Ramadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tonight is Laylatul Qadr. We ask you to accept our class, or this session that we just did, our ibadah, our remembrance of you, our du'as, our prayers, our recitation of the Qur'an, ya kareem, ya rabbil alameen. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to accept our fasting and our du'as and our salah and our charity during this month, ya kareem, ya rabbil alameen. Make us of those that receive your rahmah in this month. Make us of those that you free from the hellfire every night in this month, ya kareem, ya rabbil alameen. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to save us from the trials of leadership, arrogance and pride in our heart. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make us of those that come to you on Yawm al-Qiyamah with a qalb as-salim, a pure and tranquil heart, ya Rahman ya Rahim. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, help all the healthcare workers out there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give those who are sick shifa, ya Rahman ya Rahim. Help all our brothers and sisters in the world that are suffering from Palestine, Syria, Gujarat, from India, from Burma, from Bangladesh, from Afghanistan, Iraq, and all here in our back home in Southern California, ya Rahman ya Rahim. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wassalamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. We had a great night. I enjoyed it. Inshallah ta'ala, take care. We'll see you next Friday. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Just a reminder, the Qiyam for IOK is live on our Facebook. Inshallah, if you guys want to go over and watch it. Assalamu alaikum.